The book of Hebrews, please. If you've brought your Bible, I hope you have. Turn with me to the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. In verse 17 of chapter 12, we read these words. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they had heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. And you are come unto Mount Sinai and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaks. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven. I dare say that every person in this congregation has been horrified by what we have seen this week as we vividly saw a hurricane hit our Gulf Coast, and then after we breathed a little sigh of perhaps somewhat of relief, we saw that the dikes or dams had broken and New Orleans began to fill with water. And then to see the people who were there trapped on housetops, and also knowing that many had stayed in their homes, and that as the water rose, they went to the second floor if they had one, and then perhaps into the attic of the house, and there they were trapped. And no doubt many of them were drowned, and we will not know until perhaps several days from now when every house is explored, every attic is checked. I know it's been a profound experience for me, and I've seen many films of war scenes and of other catastrophes. But I think the irony of this was that there were people who gathered at the Superdome and they expected to find something there that would relieve their hunger and thirst. They could find medicine, they could find physicians, and they could stay there for a while and regain their strength and get direction, find out about their loved ones, and then go on perhaps to another place of safety and wait until the waters were gone and they could begin to rebuild. And they waited and they waited, and eventually buses came and took them from the Superdome to the Astrodome. And they were all frustrated and tired and angry and disappointed and hurt and sick with little children with them. And then when they got to the Astrodome, though it was better, it didn't take long for it too to turn into a place almost of disappointment and certainly discomfort, even though they found it a little bit better. And some who had made the trip in buses for some 6 or 7 hours were turned away and taken somewhere else. And I'm sure it was a bitter disappointment. not to have been brought to a place where they expected something wonderful, or at least better, to happen to them. And in the verses that I've read to you this morning, I've read to you of two places. Not the Astrodome or the Superdome, but two mountains. One of them is Mount Sinai. And that's where Moses received the law and further instructions on how the nation of Israel might please and serve God. The other mountain is Mount Zion, one of the hills where Jerusalem is now setting. It was a place that David chose to make it and surrounding area the capital city of the nation of Israel, and to build there a temple, a magnificent temple unto God. And as we think of the theme of the book of Hebrews, we understand that Jewish people had been converted. That is, they came to believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Mary and Joseph, Jesus of Nazareth. And after they had believed in him, so many terrible things happened to them that they grew disappointed. And they became bitter like Esau. And they became filled with sorrow for themselves. Their hands were hanging down and they were stumbling as they walked, so filled with self-pity and so filled with disappointment that things hadn't turned out better for them as believers in Christ. They were still in the world, and they decided that they'd had enough. And they were a congregation of people such as we are today. And so they began to contemplate quite seriously leaving the congregation, disassembling the congregation, the church, if you please, and going back to the temple where they could find something familiar, where they could see the high priest in all of his glorious garments, and they could see the fires that burned at the altars, and they could hear the priests as they ministered before God, or they could stand close to the Holy of Holies and know that the high priest worked in there on their behalf. And they had decided, we can't take it anymore. We've got to go somewhere else in order to find comfort, to find help in this distressing time of persecution and the threat of being stoned to death as blasphemers and heretics, because they had embraced Christ as the promised Messiah of God. So they had two choices. They could go back to the temple, wherein was the law, wherein was Mount Sinai, or they could go to Mount Zion. Mount Sinai represented the law. Mount Sinai represented the penalty of breaking the law of God without a mediator, without a redeemer. And Paul, the writer of Hebrews, warns them that you do not want to go there. You're going to be disappointed when you get there. Now remember, this is all figurative, although it's based upon a literalness that Paul calls to their attention. These people, when they began to think about going back to the temple, Paul said, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched." You have not come through Christ to Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai was the law. Mount Sinai was the judgment upon you for having received the law and broken the law. And you could touch with your hand Mount Sinai. And this mount burned with fire, and blackness was there, and darkness, and tempest. And the word tempest here means literally a hurricane or a cyclone. He said, "You have not come to a touchable mountain that blazed up with fire, to thick darkness and deep gloom, and to a raging storm, and the sound of a trumpet, that is the blast of a trumpet and a voice speaking from far away. And the voice they heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore." In other words, the information that was given them, the message that was brought to them from Mount Sinai, was so against their wishes, so contrary to their hearts. It spoke to them of their sins, and every one of the Ten Commandments, if broken, ended in being stoned to death. It was not good news that came from Mount Sinai. And so they entreated the voice that spoke to Moses and to Moses himself, "Please don't bring us any more information from God. We do not want to hear from God anymore." So they entreated the voice that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. This mountain that they had decided to go back to, Mount Sinai, was a mountain of fear. The people feared it because to touch it, whether man or beast, they were to be put to death. And the Bible tells us that Moses, who had gone through many challenging times in his life, facing Pharaoh, the army of the Egyptians, all of these things, Moses, who had spoken to God in the burning bush, the Bible tells us that he was filled with fear. And Moses said, "I exceedingly fear and quake." If God's message was so fearsome, so filled with death, even subjecting animals to his decrees, they preferred that God cease speaking. So Paul describes to them, "You've been to Mount Sinai. You've heard God's word spoken to you. You have understood the message, and you have fled from Mount Sinai, but you don't realize that you have come to Mount Zion. You're not aware of where you are now. You're not aware of where God has brought you." And I think that's perhaps true of many people today who have been born again, who have known and tasted of the grace of God Almighty, and yet they have not grown and matured. They have not received the information that they should have received. They have not been taught the meat of God's Word, and so they shake and tremble in a fearful world that we live in today. And I think we have seen what can happen to America as a nation. We have seen it in New York City with the two towers that burned, 911. We have seen it now in the southern part of our nation, that we are not immune to a terrible affliction, to a time of great tragedy and grief. Remember, the hurricane was a Category 5 hurricane. Remember that a Category 5 tornado can do just as much damage. We are not in a safe place. We're not in New York City, we're not in New Orleans, but we're not in a safe place. And you're not in a place where tragedy cannot occur, where heartache cannot come, and where you cannot be filled with grief and disappointment. Don't go to Mount Sinai. When you get to Mount Sinai, it's be like the people who were bused to the Astrodome. It's going to be a time like the earth is today. It's not going to help you. It's not going to comfort you. It's not your eternal home. It's just a temporary place. Where you want to go is to Mount Zion. In fact, if you are a child of God, you have already come to Mount Zion, but you're simply unaware of it. So this morning I'd like for us to consider what is at Mount Zion. To what has God brought us in our spirits? Where are we now, spiritually speaking, though we cannot see it, though we cannot comprehend it in its entirety? Yet Paul gives us this information. We have not come to the Astrodome. We are not going back to the Superdome. We are at Mount Zion. Paul said in verse 22, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, one of the hills on which the city of Jerusalem stood." David made it his capital, and here symbolizes our relationship to God by faith. No, you have been allowed to reach the true Mount Zion. "And unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." We have, by faith, in spirit, come to the city of the living God and to the heavenly Jerusalem, not the earthly Jerusalem. We have come even to the city of the living God. This is that city, a heavenly Jerusalem where Christ is and where all the people of faith have come and will come. Paul continues, "What is at the city of Zion? You have come to an innumerable company of angels." That is, a myriad of angels. "You are gathered here with thousands and thousands of angels." I accept that as a literal statement. "And to the general assembly." This is not speaking of a church service, but it's speaking of a festive gathering. The word refers to a great gathering for a festive celebration, often athletic in its nature. So there is a great assembly. And you'll notice in the continuing statement, "and the assembly of the firstborn which are written in heaven." Now, these innumerable host or company of angels, this myriad of tens of thousands of angels, they are in heaven. They will be in heaven. Angels were the first created beings of Almighty God. And the Bible tells us when God created the heavens and the earth that the angels of God rejoiced and clapped their hands together because they saw the beauty and the glory that it would reflect upon Almighty God. We read in the book of Luke, the 15th chapter, verses 4 through 10, that there's rejoicing among the angels in heaven over one sinner that repents. We're not going to an empty place where there is no laughter, where there is no rejoicing, where there is no contentment, but we're going to the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, whose builder and maker of God. There will be a myriad or innumerable number of angels there, and they will be in a festive mood. They will be in a rejoicing mood as we come into the sound and sight of the new Jerusalem. And then Paul said, an assembly of the firstborn. That assembly is not a church in the sense of a congregation of people who are going to be doing the work we do to hear. There will be worship, but it is not what we look at and think of as an organized assembly of God on earth to represent the kingdom of God. It simply means in the literal sense an assembly of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. The firstborn were those who enjoy firstborn rights as sons. In other words, when we come to the New Jerusalem, the Zion that Paul writes of here, we're not going there as second-class citizens. We're not going there as servants, but we come into the presence of God with firstborn rights. That is, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And we're written in a book insofar as a roll is concerned, which are written there. The word written means to enroll, to write on. So the gathering of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. And to God, the judge of all, we come to the new Jerusalem. We come to Mount Zion, where all the things that I've described or Paul has written about. And then we come into the presence of God Almighty, who will judge all who come there, not for their salvation, but God who will judge us as to our lives upon this earth. We're not going to have our good works and bad works weighed in a balance, and then if we've been good enough, be admitted into heaven. That's all taken care of here and now in this life. These people see Jesus Christ. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we know we're going to see God, or to be aware of God when we get there. And to the spirits of just men made perfect. And the word just means that no fault or defect can be charged to them. And 2 Peter 3:19 tells us that Jesus went into the prison house where the souls of righteous men had been kept. As we read in the book of Luke, the 16th chapter, Jesus described a situation where there were just men represented by Abraham and lost men represented by the thief, or rather the rich man who went to hell, and they were separated by a great gulf. They had not yet come to the new Jerusalem. They had not yet come to Mount Zion. They were being held until the redemptive price would be paid. And the redemptive price that would allow them to be freed from where they were being held was the offering of the blood of Jesus Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 11 tells us that he ascended, but he first descended. And Peter tells us that Jesus preached to the spirits in prison. He did not go into this holding cell or place of those who had placed their faith in God, who had been saved. He did not go to tell them how to be saved, but he went into the prison and announced the joyous and wonderful good news that the redemptive price had been paid, that they had been ransomed, and now they were free. And Jesus threw open the doors of that grave prison, and the spirits of just men came forth, and he led captivity captive into the very presence of Almighty God, and they are there now. These spirits of just men who have been made mature are brought to a better state of being. They are now have been brought to the goal which they had longed for. Of upright men, now at last enjoying the fulfillment of their hopes. Now notice in verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Who is there at this new Jerusalem? Who is there? What have we been brought to? We have not been brought to another group of people like us who are still in the flesh. But we have been brought to many wonderful things. But here the Bible tells us that we have been brought to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Paul is begging these people, do not go back to Mount Sinai. Do not go back to the threatenings and the burnings and the darkness and the trumpet and the unwelcome news of God's anger and wrath at sin. Don't go back there. You're going to be disappointed. You're going to be hurt. You're not going to be helped. Come on to Mount Zion. Come on to New Jerusalem. Because not only are you going to find men, you're going to find God there. And you're going to find Jesus, who is the mediator of the new covenant. The word mediator means the middle, or to go to the middle. So it means one who intervenes between two parties. When Jesus died on the cross, he could touch God with one hand and he could touch humans with the other hand. And he brought by his death on the cross reconciliation between God and men. So when you get to the new Zion, now that's not the new heaven, that's not a heaven, that's the place of rest, that's the paradise that Jesus speaks of when he spoke to the thief, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And notice, and to the blood of the sprinkle, or of the sprinkling, and to the sprinkled blood, literally. This sprinkled blood is the basis of the new covenant. We will see the sprinkled blood on the eternal mercy seat of Almighty God. I have not seen that which has redeemed and ransomed me. I've never been favored by looking upon that which accomplished salvation for all mankind. I have not been to Jerusalem literally. I have not been to Israel literally. I have seen films and pictures and photographs of it. And I certainly would not expect, were I able and blessed to be able to go to the place where Jesus was crucified, to the Golgotha, I don't expect to look down on the ground and see it turned red with the blood of Jesus. It passed away a long time ago, but some of it was taken, or all of it was taken, into the very presence of God Almighty, unto that place where is the offering was to be made, and it was sprinkled there. And Paul tells us that it is still there, that we will be able to see the blood of sprinkling. That is what God has brought us to. And he says this blood speaks better things than that of Abel. That is, it utters words that are stronger and more powerful than what Abel spoke from the ground when he cried out for justice and vengeance against his murder. The blood of righteous Abel cried from the ground and spoke a powerful message, but the blood of sprinkling, the blood of Jesus Christ, speaks a more powerful message. Paul used the same style of figures of speech to speak of Hagar and said that she is Mount Sinai in Arabia. And he spoke of the son, the promise that God had given to Abraham as Jerusalem, which is above and is free. I do not want to go to Mount Sinai. I do not want to go to a place of fear and trembling and darkness and trumpets, where if you touched anything, you would surely die. I don't want to go to that place. I want to go to the heavenly Jerusalem. I want to go, as Paul said, to Mount Zion. Where have we come? He spoke this of the present tense. But ye are come unto Mount Sinai. We are at a place now where we can rejoice with the angels, where we can look upon the things of God, and it will literally come to pass to see the things that are mentioned here upon the time of our death, to see the blood sprinkled, to see God, to see Jesus Christ. But you have to engage Him as mediator. If there was a quarrel between you and some powerful entity, and you had not the power to arrange a reconciliation to deliver you from that person's power and wrath, and you engaged someone, you spoke to them and said, will you go to this person, this power, and will you represent me? Will you help me to bring peace about and to assuage their wrath and their anger against me? If that person said, yes, I'll go, I'll do it, and I'll do everything necessary. If the man wants money, I'll pay the money. If he wants death, then I'll die for you. I'll take care of it. When I go and do what is demanded of me, then you'll have peace with this person of power and of anger. And that's exactly what Jesus did when he came and took his place, our place, on the cross. He became our mediator, and he settled the issue between God and men. And if you'll engage the mediator, if you will plead him to be your reason for righteousness in the sight of God, then you can be a person who will go or come to Mount Zion. Our Father, we ask you to bless this message. We ask you to bless the truth of it, whatever there may have been, to the hearts and minds and to the joy and peace of those who sit here in congregation today. For we pray in Christ's name, amen. Will you stand with me, please?